This morning we're going to look together into God's Word as we find it in Acts chapter 2, which is the record of that time when the Holy Spirit first came at Pentecost. We read, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.' Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They've had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you. Through him, as you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You've made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. A great day. Let's pray. Yes, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this record of what happened on that day when your Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. We thank you that your word is a living word, and that you are still visiting your church by the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that what we have read is an accurate record of Jesus being proclaimed and lifted up. And you yourself said, Lord Jesus, if you were lifted up, you would draw all to yourself. And today we're drawn to you, we're drawn to your cross, and we're also in need of your Holy Spirit to fill us, to give us the power, the boldness, the courage to witness to Jesus in our day and age, in our community. So come, Holy Spirit, come and help us as we listen. Please come and help me, Father God, as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, indeed, this is an incredible record of an incredible time. It is a really great day. But one of the things that's so important about the Bible is that we don't just reminisce, even when we gather around the table. We are thinking about very significant things, incredible things, powerful things, life-changing things, when we're thinking of what Jesus did when he died for us. But we're very conscious that it's not a memorial service in that sense. He's not gone and that's it. It's not over. He's here. He's with us. And he's alive and he's with us today. And when we think about the events at that first Pentecost, again, we're not just sort of looking back like through historical records and just saying this happened at that particular time and place all those years ago. We have a living God, a living Savior, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit is at work among us. And the same Holy Spirit wants to fill us and touch our lives, even as he touched the lives of these who we read about at this particular time. Remember that the Lord Jesus had said to the disciples, "You are to wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and he will give you power. He will give you boldness. He will give you the ability to go out and share about me, about Jesus, wherever you go. And you'll be able to speak about him with tremendous confidence. And as people listen to your testimony, they will want to believe in me, even as you have believed in me." And those disciples when we look back, we would say, well, they certainly did need some help. They were terrified. When Jesus died, they locked themselves away. They didn't want to show their faces. They didn't want anyone to know that they had any association with Jesus at all. But we know Jesus rose. He appeared to them. And then he told them, I'm going to be leaving you. The Holy Spirit, he will come. He will be your comforter. He will be your help. He will be your guide. And he will be the one who will fill you so that you are able to be my witnesses wherever I send you. And so they waited. And then the day came. And the first thing about the day is that it is a phenomenal day. It's a great day in the sense of sensationalism. The Bible makes no apology for that. There is the sound of the mighty rushing wind. There's the tongues as of fire. And it's almost pandemonium in one sense. And yet there's an incredible atmosphere. Things are happening. We don't know exactly where this was happening. Certainly it was Jerusalem. It may well have been in the same room that Jesus broke bread with the disciples just a few days before. But certainly there was a mighty manifestation of power. It didn't appear incredibly orderly. It was incredibly noisy, incredibly chaotic. And yet for the disciples, they received this and said, it's wonderful, it's great. So much so that later, not too long later, they were accused of drunkenness. Because for them, it was just an incredible experience of the power and the presence of God. Now, to people who didn't understand, who didn't know what was going on, they would just use terms that they were familiar with. They'd perhaps seen people drunk, staggering around and all the rest of it. And they just thought, well, that's something to do with wine or whatever. But we know Peter's going to explain exactly what was going on. But I do think it's important that we are prepared to let God be God. Now, that doesn't mean it's always noisy. It doesn't mean it's always sort of extravagant and loud and all of that. Sometimes God comes in the stillness and the quietness. But what we're not allowed to do is to dictate to God, this is how you come. If you come like this, I'll be very happy and I'll receive you. You come in this sort of way, I'm not so sure whether I want anything to do with it. We can't do that. We've got to be prepared for God to come in any way. Notice the word suddenly. A very powerful word. And what that makes me really feel very, very important about this, it makes me feel that God can just break in at any time. And it's not an exaggeration to say that if God chose, he could break in this morning in this very meeting and manifest the power of the Holy Spirit, maybe in a similar way to this. I'd imagine the deacons will be a bit upset if there's a mighty rushing wind rushing through the building and all of the other things that happen. In Acts 4, the building shook and so on. But all I'm saying is God can suddenly come in any way he chooses to come, and we need to humble ourselves and be ready. He loves us. He's absolutely committed to us. When we think about the Lord's table, there's no question about that. But God is God. He is a great God. And the mighty rushing wind, the tongues of fire, both symbols that to some degree you can almost have a flashback to Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given. And, well, maybe a lot of us wouldn't have been terribly comfortable up the mountain when all of that was flashing and everything was going on. But God was revealing himself in a mighty, mighty way. And Moses received the Ten Commandments. But now God's Holy Spirit is coming so that God's law can be written on our hearts. No longer is there a need for having the law of God in tablets of stone. God is able to write what he requires of us on our hearts. He's an awesome God. He's a powerful God. And we can read even today, and we can read down through the centuries, ways in which God has suddenly stepped in with enormous authority and power. And all I'm encouraging us this morning is to have hearts that are open. Lord, come. Come among us. Come and reveal your power among us. And we don't want to put up barriers, and we don't want to stereotype, and we don't want to suggest it's got to be this or that. We're just open. Come. Because what we can be absolutely certain about, when God comes, as far as his people are concerned, there will just be joy. There will just be worship. There will just be praise. As I've said, for people who don't know God, it might just be terrifying. It's like when Jesus comes back, and he comes in all his glory, and he comes and calls us to himself. For us, we would just be absolutely full of joy. But for people who don't know Jesus on that day, it is going to be terrifying, dreadful, because there's no hope. Salvation is now. Receiving Jesus, getting right with God is for now, not for tomorrow, not for the future. We also read that there was a great crowd. Now, we know there was at least 3,000 and probably more, but there was this great crowd of people that had gathered in order that they would be present. They thought they were present for Pentecost, for the Feast of Pentecost. They thought they were present because it was a significant feast like Passover, not as significant as Passover, but nevertheless, it was a very important time, and they made their pilgrimage from all these places that I won't try and pronounce again. But all of these places, they came together, and they were there for a feast. But God had them there that day to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus preached, with such dynamics that they never ever heard before. And they have come, and although they're probably all Jews or related in some way to Judaism, they wouldn't necessarily have all spoken exactly the same dialect. And that is why, again, it is very interesting that when this great crowd gathers, the word of God is going to be relevant to each of those who are listening. There will be communication in a language that they understand. So that means that technically there were two sermons on that day. We often think of the sermon that Peter preached, and we're going to come to that in just a moment. But actually, before that, there was this incredible manifestation of different languages. And all of these people, all of these pastors, they were just spellbound, as it were. They were overwhelmed. We can understand what they're saying. And yet they probably would have perceived that the people who were talking weren't from their part of the country, weren't eloquent in that language. And yet under the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit, they were hearing good news, wonderful things about God. God was being praised and worshipped. And they were quite sort of caught up in their minds, in their hearts. They were quite caught up by this reality of God being among them. But then, as well as being a great crowd from all these places, and there was this communication to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the way, this gift of tongues that was given and manifest on that day is not necessarily the same as when Paul speaks in his letters about the gifts of tongues and many other spiritual gifts. Tongues are tongues, languages that we do not necessarily learn or know, but there was clearly a very special release of tongues that would communicate to this great crowd. When Paul is writing to Corinthians, he's not so much speaking about a gift which communicates good things to other people. He's more talking about a gift that is for the believer, to build up the believer and to build up relationship with God. But now we come to the great message. Peter stands up and he's going to now share the good news of Jesus. One of the things that is very important about this particular message is that he wants to give an answer to the people as to what is happening. It seems that they've heard the great rushing mighty wind. Clearly they wouldn't have all seen the tongues of fire, but there was enough of a stir, there was almost like an earthquake proportion of an event that drew them to say, what is going on? And now Peter's going to explain, this is what is going on. And before he gives his main message, he wants to remind them of a great prophecy. He wants to remind them that the prophet Joel, that as Jews they would have been familiar with, the prophet Joel had spoken about a time when the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh, upon men and women, upon, as it were, slave and free, educated, uneducated. All would have the opportunity to experience the power and relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, this prophecy was really quite breathtaking because Jews would have expected some anointing from God's Spirit to come upon a priest or a prophet or a king, but they were not anticipating that, as it were, ordinary people could experience the power of the Spirit in the same way that this anointing could come upon kings and prophets and priests. But Joel had told them, a day is coming when that is what will happen. And all believers have the privilege of experiencing the Holy Spirit in our lives. You couldn't become a Christian unless the Holy Spirit had been working in you. He's the one who convicted you of your sin. He's the one who showed you your need of Jesus. He's the one who opened your eyes to see what Jesus did on the cross could make a difference in your life. He's the one who revealed to you that Jesus is alive, risen from the dead. He's the one at work so that when the opportunity comes to respond to Jesus and invite him into our hearts and realize why we need to and realize the seriousness of our sin, the seriousness of judgment to come, and the greatness of the love of God to rescue us from all of that, he's the one who's at work. And when we become a Christian, clearly the Spirit of God has been working in us. But we also see that there is this element, there is this point about the power of God's Holy Spirit that enables us to serve. And the power of the Holy Spirit is, he's someone that we need to keep drawing upon constantly. You don't say, I've received the Holy Spirit and I don't need to know him in any deeper or fuller way. I don't need to experience him in any more. That all happened in my early Christian history. No, we're able to say we need the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us right now, to refresh us again now, to wake us up again now to the gospel truths, to the things that really matter, to alert us now to be witnesses who are incisive, who are clear, and who are very, very forthright in letting others know that Jesus is Lord. God will always work according to our personalities. He knows those who are gentle and those who are slightly more aggressive and whatever. Everything is known to him. But whether you are a very quiet person or whether you're a very sort of, louder person, basically we still all need the Holy Spirit. And so Joel is saying, God's Holy Spirit, he's being poured out, and today you are seeing the first fruits of what he talked about. He's going to continue to be poured out. They have a prayer meeting in Acts 4. I mentioned it already. That's the one where the place shakes. And there are going to be other times when they will experience the Holy Spirit. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, what I've been saying, don't just say it's happened once, that's it. Be prepared to receive the Holy Spirit more and more. But especially, whatever gifts, whatever opportunities, whatever revelations God's Holy Spirit gives, the most important thing is boldness and courage to be witnesses for him. Well, Peter's a great example of that because he denied Jesus. He'd been one of those who'd locked himself away in the upper room, as I mentioned earlier. But now he comes out and he's able to declare that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. This Jesus who you crucified, God has raised him from the dead. And he says, I know you love David, but David, when he spoke about seemingly death and resurrection, wasn't actually talking about him, because he died and he hasn't been raised physically from the dead. He will be at the great last day. But no, he was prophesying about that one who would come and rule and reign. He was a great king, but there's a greater king on the way, Jesus the Messiah, and he will die and he will rise, never ever to die again. And Peter goes on to explain that the very one who some of that crowd would have cried out, crucify him, crucify him, Peter goes on to share and explain, this is the Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He's everything that he said he was. And Peter says, he was attested among you. He was evidenced among you with signs and wonders and miracles. You saw it, some of you. You heard his words, some of you. And yet you rejected him. This Jesus now has been lifted up. And the power of the message was such that there were people in the crowd who were beside themselves with guilt. They just felt so intensely that we were part of that whole matter of killing the Messiah. We shouted for his death. Crucify him! Crucify him! And even if they weren't there, there was that awareness by the work of the Holy Spirit that their sin was crying out against him anyway. As indeed all of us, in one sense, are truly responsible for the death of Jesus, because he had to come, he had to die, because that's the only way our sins could be dealt with. And therefore, in their hearts was a tremendous conviction and sadness. And what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And you'll receive the same Holy Spirit that has come upon us. He will come upon you. He will fill you. And he will enable you to live the new life that God is calling you to live. And there was a great outcome, because we know that 3,000 people responded on that day and wanted to give their lives to Jesus. We might refer to this today as revival, except that this was the first time. Revival is you're reviving something. It may have happened at other times in history. It's going to happen again. But this is the first time that they have evidenced an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the impact upon them is truly fantastic. I believe that it's good for us to pray, Holy Spirit, come among us. I believe it's good to pray, Holy Spirit, come upon our communities. Enable us to be able to go out and share the love of Jesus. You know, there are seasons, there are times. We need to pray for people to be ready. Just over a week ago, there was a call to me from a pastor in Malawi, and he said, I have a Muslim family who've come together. There are 9 of them, and they want to hear the gospel. So we shared the gospel with them, and out of the 9, 5 gave their lives to Jesus. And I've seen with my own eyes, not them, but other occasions where the Holy Spirit is working, and you can see people coming under conviction of sin, coming to a real sense of needing to trust Christ. And this week, Aubrey said, please, I want you to share again. I have the same 9, the 5 who gave their lives to Jesus and the other 4. And this week he said to me, all of them now have professed faith in Jesus Christ. This is God's work. It's not man's work. We can't persuade anybody to become a Christian. But when the Holy Spirit is working, God is able to draw people to himself. What happened on the day of Pentecost was truly great in so many different ways. But what was most significant of all was the way in which the disciples now had a courage and a fortitude that would enable them to go and stand against all the odds and still speak up for Jesus. I don't know how new it is. I've been watching a DVD recently about the life of the Apostle Paul. I think it's come out fairly recently. And it's very graphic in terms of what the early Christians faced. The way that some of them were made to be human torches. The way that some of them were thrown into the arenas with wild animals or with lions and torn apart and all that. And yet the testimony, everything was pointing to the church being extinguished on that day. Could have been, the light could have been just snuffed out. When you read the intensity of the persecutions, you think, how did they manage? They managed because they put their faith in Jesus and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, they were able to walk out into arenas and face lions. They were able to face, like Paul, shipwrecks, stonings, beatings, all sorts of things. Why? Not simply because they were great heroes, no, although we do admire them greatly. It was because of the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit